just going to go and do the best we can. Boy, what you miss when you miss church, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to say, you know, I'm preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. How many knows that? I'm preaching through. May not ever get through, but I'm preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's been 2 weeks ago tonight since I preached on 2 Corinthians. And when I preached on it, we took out actually from verse 18 of chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 right in there. And we went back to Ecclesiastes and we showed how that the tabernacle that we live in now, this earthly tabernacle, is going to deteriorate. We talked about all the aspects in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 on a Sunday night. Now, Paul's writing here. Let's just get this down. Paul's writing to a church, a group of believers there at Corinthians. And God recorded this and he put it in the Word of God. That makes it important. It makes it valuable. And it makes it indispensable to our living. And I would just really encourage you today to get a hold of the Word of God, to have a heart for the Word of God and say, Lord, just pray before I preach. I don't want my preaching hindering you getting what God would have you to get out of the Word this morning. Lord, just would you pray with me today as we go before the Lord, just asking for his help. Father, we pray this morning for the unction of the Holy Ghost of God to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And we do pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would be upon this place. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the services so far today. And what a blessing and encouragement. And, Lord, a touching of our hearts there has been. Lord, the grace of God, my soul. Amen. Lord, that's all we've got, your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we don't claim anything else today. God, help us to get a hold of your grace and your mercy. Lord, please help me to feed the flock today. And I pray for those that may be here and lost, that they would see their lostness, God, and they'd see their need for Christ. But Lord, oh God, let there be no false work done, only a genuine work of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just take down through there. I want to hit some things first before I preach my text. Verse number 1, it says, for we know that our earthly tabernacle of this house will dissolve. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't that good to know? That if your body dies here, that you have a house in heaven, eternal. It's not made in heaven, but hands made in heaven. Verse number 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which from heaven. Let me just tell you something. I understand very clearly when you're young and you're healthy and everything, you feel really good and you're energetic. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But as you get older and as life's trials and problems and all the junk hits there, you can get to where you're groaning and you say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And you can get to where you desire to depart and be with Christ, as Paul said. Verse number 3, it says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That'll take you back to Genesis 3. God wants us clothed with his righteousness in Christ. But anyway, even our soul and our spirit needs to be clothed. We're made in the image of God. And I could go into some things here. It's very powerful, but it won't right now. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Boy, and that's a blessed thing. Amen. That'll take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But anyway, verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. And Paul's saying God didn't just not only made a promise to us about this fact of being with him when we die as Christians, but he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He put a down payment on it. He put an investment in it, just like you would put a down payment on a piece of property to a surety. You know, it's an amazing thing. Back in the Old Testament, listen to me. All they had was God's word that he'd send a Messiah. Didn't have anything else. God's word, that's all they had. And they brought those lambs to the tabernacle, to the temple, and they offered them. But that was based upon a promise that God said he would send a Messiah. And they put faith that God would send the Christ, the Messiah that would die for their sins on the cross. And that faith's what saved them. You and I, as I've said many times, look back at the cross. We know that he did. I've often said it took more faith. Oh, by the way, there's a married couple back there. Would you guys just wave at everybody? Let's give them a hand. God bless you guys. I'm glad to see you back. You both still look happy. You both still happy? Okay. You look happy. Anyway, Sometimes folks come back and don't look so happy. But anyway, I'm just kidding you, just kidding you. But Paul says there, he said that God has given earnest. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit, God give us the Holy Spirit. It's an earnest. It's something that God has guaranteed. He guarantees the purchased possession. Amen. And boy, that's a blessed thing. Verse number 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse number 7, for we do what? We walk by faith, not by sight. I've never seen Jesus. Peter talks about it in the book of Peter. He said, you know, the things that he, having not seen him, we love him. We walk by faith. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You haven't seen heaven. You haven't seen beyond death. Everything you believe is by faith in God. Verse number 8, he said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I'm telling you right now, you're looking at a preacher today who believes this book. I believe when I die, that the instant my spirit and soul leaves my body, I will be in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm not going to let some cult steal that from me or my own imagination. Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse number 9. Now watch this. Verse number 9. Paul's really laying some things out here about the motivations of his life. We're going to preach on this morning. Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He is not talking about your salvation, your acceptance of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about this. That I hope, I'm praying and laboring so that my life, when I face God at the judgment, at this judgment seat of Christ, and you need to understand something. Saved people are not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. That's for lost people. That's at the end of the millennial reign. Okay? That's the great white. If you're saved, you're not going there. You may be there as a witness. I don't know about that. But I can tell you where you are headed. You're headed toward the and I'm headed toward the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for saved people, for the children of God, what they did with their life on this earth. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Why are you here? You and I were created to glorify God. There's no other purpose for your existence. And if you miss that, you'll miss your entire life. That's the only thing that just kind of really keeps me going, is that that the purpose in life to glorify the Lord somehow or another in my life. Beyond all my failures and sins and wickedness and the sliminess of my soul, I know that He saved me and I know that I have a home with Him. But I also know that I'm going to live eternally with what I've done with this life. I have this life, and what I've done in this life will determine my station and my condition all the way through eternity. Now, he said there in verse number 9, wherefore we labor that, you see, we don't labor to be saved. We are laboring in works of the Lord because we are saved. Get that down. There's nothing you will ever do to save you or keep you saved. Your performance, how well you live, doesn't keep you saved. It's the grace of God, the keeping power of Almighty God. Now here's what he said in verse 10. Please, everyone, look at your Bibles. For we must all, number one, we must, not an option, and every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This will occur after the rapture of the church. Let me just insert this today. I don't know, but man, it appears that the rapture of the church could be imminent any time. What if it were to occur this week? Are you ready? I am telling you, he's taking the church out. It's like a dark sludge cloud covering America and the nations of the world. And I'm telling you, but anyway, we will be raptured out, we'll be taken out, the first resurrection, Christians, and then as Christians, the first thing we're going to do is stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we're going to live, watch this, we're going to live with that judgment for all of eternity. Now, I'm going to tell you, wisdom would say, you know what? If I'm going to live with that all of eternity, what I did in my body on this earth, I might want to make the best investment of my life that I can for Jesus' sake. If you go, and don't, we're not going to go there this morning because of time's sake, but you should write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it describes in greater detail the judgment seat of Christ. And what it says is that there's wood, hay, and stubble, that there's gold and silver and precious stones, and those are the works. They represent the works that people can do. And it's going to be tried by the fire of God's truth.
And every secret thing will be brought out. There'll be nothing hid. The Bible said all things are open and naked with him with whom we have to do. And we are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account for our lives, what we've done, whether good or bad. And then we will live with that. And by the way, there are rewards. There may be, there's five crowns that can be won by Christian people. But there will be loss of that. And it's possible, according to 1 Corinthians 3, that all of our works can be burned up of no value to us if they're not done with the right motive. Okay? God goes to the deepest of who we are. Now, he said there in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend, watch this, we commend not ourselves again unto you. Oh, would to God we'd ever get that. Did you know, church, I'm not commending myself to you. I'm not trying to prove to you how good I live. I want to live right. The truth about it is I don't want you to know how bad I live. But Paul is lifting the saints of God to a higher plane to where it's not about what people see and think about me. It's what's going on inside. And if you back away from the whole text of 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that Paul is trying to express the truths that are lived and the reality about Christianity and what it does. I'll finish verse 13. It says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, the truths that God, Paul is trying to teach to be lived out in Christianity is this, that we ought to live in the truth of our mortality. Life is brief. He's trying to lay that truth out. He said, hey, life is very quick. Life is very short. And you're created for the glory of God. You need to live as unto him, by his grace. You need to live in the reality of eternity. And that's the only way life can be lived with fulfillment and purpose, is living it to the glory of God. Now, that's just a truth. Whether the Holy Spirit enables you to grab hold of that today, I don't know. I'm 66 years old, been preaching for all these years, and I still, it's hard for me to grip that my life should be lived for the glory of God. And apart from that, it has no purpose. As a husband, it should be for the glory of God. As a father, for the glory of God. As a pastor, for the glory of God. If I'm cutting wood, it should be for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do is for the glory of God. Now, he says we ought to live in the light of that truth. And because of that, our lives are given to us to do. I'm going to give you three L's that your life has been given you for. Number one is to love. God wants you to love. God is love. And he gives you his life in order for you and I to love. The second thing is just to live. To really live. He said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. And man, I'm telling you something. You're looking at a guy that wants to live. I don't like being down. I don't like going through trials. I don't like going through junk. I like to get up this morning, look at that sun and look at that grass and look at those cattle and look at them and go out and scratch the dog's ear and just live. I like abundant life. Amen. And then the other thing is to labor. Oh, God made us to work. God made us to work, to serve. Oh, how the old timers used to say, idle minds, the devil's workshop. And God have mercy upon this snowflake generation who wants to sit around the basement of their mom and dad's house and look at their phone all day long. Amen. Oh, get out and do something. Amen. Get out, get an axe in your hand. I mean, I got tickled. Hannah bought Tucker a little play chainsaw. Man, he come in my studio and went, wah, wah, wah. I said, I got me a wood cutting buddy now. Amen. But, you know, I don't know how he'd be when he's 18 with a chainsaw, but right now he loves his chainsaw. Amen. But we ought to labor. And we ought to labor for the Lord. Amen. We ought to do something for God. And I'm telling you right now, if you want your life to have meaning and purpose, I'm just telling you, this is the way it works. Labor for the Lord. Love and live and labor. And then for the master. At last, not about you and I and our pleasures, our fun, our fulfillment, our attainments, our accumulations. It's about him. Live your life as knowing now that all things are open and naked before the Lord. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Paul is telling them. He's giving them comfort that they'll be with the Lord. But he's also giving them warning. You're going to be judged and you need to live your life for the purposes that God gave it. And one of the big things that Paul is doing, if you back away from 2 Corinthians, is he's trying to get these people to get above the religious stuff of their church life, of even their family life. He is saying, listen, you need to rise to the point of where you're not so much worrying how you look on Sunday or what somebody knows or doesn't know about you. You need to live in the light of God. Let me just tell you, you'll never, ever be free until you live in the light of God. And you're not worried about what your mom and daddy knows, your brother or sister knows, the boss knows. Nobody. There is just something inside you that says, you know, I can't commend, Paul saying, myself to everybody. See, they had accused him of all kinds of stuff. That was the big problem going on here. They had accused him of everything. You know what? He just finally come down and he said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about commending myself to you. And I'm not even going to try to get other people to commend you, me to you. Because my condemnation is from the Lord. And let me just tell you something. If you can get up in the morning and say, Lord, it's all right between me and you. Amen. And if you can go down the day and maybe you had a thought or did something or said something you should have never said, but the Holy Ghost says, hey, need to get that fixed. And you can say, Lord, I ain't going to monkey around about it. It's the truth of it is I said that a while ago and I thought that. And Lord, I did that. And Lord, I confess it. And you say it with your mouth. You confess it to the Lord. I sinned against you, God. Did you know he said he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all righteousness? And what the deal is, you're just walking in the covenant. And you know what God's, hey, God is not looking for you to live a perfect life. God just wants you to walk with him. God knows you're never going to live. I'm not going to live a sinless life. But he's made provision. All he wants you to do is live in the light of his commendation. That it's between God and I. And I know I'm right with God. That's all he wants. He wants me to get over, you know, making Ralph think I'm spiritual. Let me just tell you about this world. They'll try to pour you into their mold. That's Romans chapter 12. And this is why he said there, watch this in verse number 12. Look at the last part of verse number 12. Which glory in appearance, but not in heart. Better underline that one. Because this is some of the real deeper problem. Was those people, man, they want to look right. Act right in front of the right people all the time. That's religious junk. And that's what these trash cans are up here about this morning. Because I'm going to ask you at the end of this service to get out of your seat and to symbolically take your religious junk of where you're more concerned about your appearance before men than you are about your appearance before Almighty God. And what needs to happen in churches all across this country is to get up out of our religious garbage seat and come by and say, God Almighty, I'm throwing my religion in the trash can and I'm going to live in the sight of Almighty God if nobody in this country understands me. And my life is not going to be a lie, and it's not going to be a deception, and it's going to be lived in truth. And I may fall seven times in a day, but seven times in a day, God will pick me up if I will be honest with God. Amen. Now, here's the message. What is the driving, controlling force in your life? What makes you do what you do and who you are? And I'm going to read the passage of Scripture. Here's my text, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Here is advanced Christianity. And not because the love of God constrained him, he said, I don't live for Paul anymore. He said, if he died for all, that means all were dead. And which died for them and rose again. Now, I want to ask you a question again. What is the driving force, the controlling force in your life? Someone has said we do what we do because we are what we are. Probably a lot of truth to that. But we need to answer. Every person in this building, I need to answer this question. What is the driving, controlling force in our lives? What makes us do what we do? What's motivating us? What's pushing us? What's that controlling, driving force in our life that makes us who we are? I'm going to bring some things to you this morning. First of all, sometimes it can be fear. Fear is not always a bad motive. It's not always a bad controlling force, but it's not the highest force. Sometimes we may say, well, I'm going to drive 55 because I fear getting a ticket. Not the greatest motivation, but it helps. Right? I'm not going to lie about that because I'm afraid daddy might know and daddy might give me a whooping. So for fear of the whooping, I'm going to tell the truth. Not the greatest motivation, but it helps. Fear of the Lord is a great motivation, but it's not the highest motivation you can have. Paul's done already told you the greatest motivation, the greatest controlling factor you can have in your life. But it's not fear. Another one might be shame. We can have, the shame that would come that I would bear if I did thus and thus, or if people found out about this or that or the other. Can I say something? Shame is, the Bible actually says shame is a valuable thing to have. The Bible says over in Isaiah, when the nation of Israel got messed up and they were just got away from God, said they could not blush. There's no shame. They'd do anything. That's where America's at. There's no shame about anything in America now. Nobody's in the closet. Nobody's trying to hide anything they do. It's all wide out in the open. I never saw a time like it. I mean, people just, there's no shame. Shame can be a good motivating, controlling factor in your life, but it's not, by far not the highest. Because sometimes if it's only personal, you've been humiliated, your pride just got found, you got found out, now your pride's been knocked down. Shame can be, I ought to be ashamed, Ralph. I ought to be ashamed to run off with another woman. Now, I'm going to get close to home. I'm going to use myself as a David. I'm telling you right now, shame can be a controlling, driving force that I don't want to bear the shame that comes with this, so I'm not going to do that. If that be the case, that's good, but it's not the highest driving force. Here's a very controlling force for people. Money. Money control. I'm telling you, money can control people, whether they lie, tell the truth, do this or don't do that, whatever. I mean, money absolutely is an unbelievable controlling force. It's amazing. And I'm not going to go into all that. We've got a lot of things to cover. But here is a very powerful motivating force that I see going on, and that's acceptance. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because you have a conviction, or you just want to be accepted around here? Huh? Do you believe it's right to be modest because it's the right thing to do before God, whether anybody else thinks, likes it, don't like it, whatever? Or you just want to be accepted? I will say this to you, young people. Hopefully as you get older, you'll less and less care about being accepted by everybody. Amen. And only care that the acceptance of God Almighty is the only acceptance you really need. Can I tell you something? You don't need me. You don't need me as your pastor. You don't need my acceptance. Amen. You don't need anybody else's acceptance in this building. But what you do need is God's acceptance. But what the curse of this land is that constantly people are, what's driving them and controlling them is they want to be accepted by other people. And so I am going to be controlled. I begin to do things, act ways, wear this, say this, go here, go there. I'm being controlled and driven by my acceptance of the world. And I'm going to say, go deeper than that. You do not let churches drive you to accept, drive you or control you by being accepted. That can be dangerous. Your only person that you need to worry about being accepted by is God Almighty. Now, that will be biblical. This crowd that goes around says, well, I don't care what everybody thinks. God knows my heart and you're living in wicked sin. That's ludicrous. God is not accepting my wickedness. Amen. And for me to tout that kind of, spout off that kind of junk just shows the depth of depravity, of self-deception that I'm in. Here's another one that goes along with that. That's approval. How we want approval from other people. Getting people's approval can just become the most absolutely driving, controlling effect in your life. You'll just do anything for somebody's approval. But again, the only approval you really ever need is God Almighty. If God approves, and by the way, His approval will coincide with His book. It won't be outside or contrary to the Bible. Okay? So again, don't go around saying, well, I don't care if they approve me or not. That's not the issue. The issue is, does God approve of it? And not letting the approval here, along with this approval thing here, is friends, you know, even family. I'm going to tell you right now, you mark it in your day book. If you go far enough with God and close enough with God, God will somewhere down the road of life probably require you to separate from some of your family. That's just a fact of life. And that depends on, you know, I'm not saying do that to be contrary or do that to be honoring. But I'm just telling you, Jesus talked about he named all the different family members that he probably would separate you from following him. Okay? Now, again, I'll add to this, church. You say, Reggie, why do you add that to that? Because all over this country, people are staying in churches that have abandoned the Word of God. They don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to be separated from their family. And churches that have embraced stuff that's not biblical and that's wrong. But because, watch this, because of that driving, controlling force of the approval of other friends, family, church, whatever it may be, it's not God controlling their life. It's people controlling their life and people's approval. They want to be accepted in within that realm. There's other things here. A pleasure can be a driving force. The world calls it a good time. And there's a lot of things that are not necessarily wrong with something. But if that pleasure becomes a driving force that takes you away from God and causes you to live contrary to God, then that controlling driving force in your life will bring destruction to your life. This is a big one in the world. Sensuality. Lust. Biggest business in America is pornography. If you don't think pornography is a controlling force, why is it such a pitiful thing in our country? It's literally controlling and driving people. Then there's just things like this. This can drive you. Peace. Security. You say, I just want some peace. I just want some peace. Or I just want some security. There's nothing wrong with having peace. God wants us to give us peace and God wants to give you security. But if you're letting those things in and of themselves drive you and control you to where you say, I am not taking a stand. I am not going to stand because I just want peace in our family. Or I just want peace in our home. Or I just want peace at the workplace. Or I want security and thus I compromise. And that peace and that security becomes a controlling factor in your life. Appearance is a big one. This actually goes in with approval, acceptance. People's appearance just literally controls them. It's their driving force of their world. I mean, let's all just think about how much time do we spend Sunday mornings looking in the mirror and making sure our outward appearance is good as compared to how much time we spend in making sure that our appearance before God is thoroughly right before we walk in this door. And so if we're worried about our appearance, and I say this with deep compassion and love to the young people of this church, if you let your appearance drive you, it won't be the place you want to go at the end. You don't let your appearance drive you. You don't let it control you. Amen. Though there may not be wrong or evil in some of these controlling, driving forces of life, they are not the highest nor driving, controlling force. Now, I want to give you some things this morning that are not ultimately and cannot ultimately, and I pray that you'll get this. These are things that cannot ultimately control you. Now, here's what happens. Satan will try a perversion of all these things to as a controlling driving force. That doesn't work to a degree that to destroy your life. Then he may try some very, very subtle and very, very dangerous things that cannot ultimately control you. Let me just say, first of all, your flesh cannot control you. And if you're depending on your flesh to control things, you're going to be in bad shape. And when I say this flesh, I want to emphasize this more, self. This world is full of false philosophies about, oh, loving yourself and self this and self that and self-esteem and on and on and on it goes. And what they're saying is that you need to be in control. Take control of your life. I'm going to tell you what, you let self control your life and be the motivating factor, you're going to hit the ditch bad. There is no good in your my flesh. Let me give you another one that cannot ultimately control you, and that is the law. For by the deeds of the law cannot control you. Run, John, run, the law demands, gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. If the law could control you, we wouldn't need prisons. If the law could control you, we wouldn't need policemen. Let me give you something, young people. Parents cannot ultimately control you. And parents, we better get this one down too. There might be a certain amount of time till they're a certain age. You can say, yeah, that ain't going on in my house and that ain't going on to happen here. But did you know there's going to have to come a time when that child realizes and you realize that parents, watch this, are not the driving, controlling force of my life. It'd be nice if you had an attitude to say, you know what, as long as my mom and dad, unless they're just way away from the Bible, I'll try to have an obedient spirit, a submissive spirit, and I don't mind being under their control and under their that driving influence. But in the end, that cannot be. Because what are you going to do when parents are gone? What are you going to do if your parents go off the deep end? I'm going to mention this two or three times in message today to prove this point to you. Let's say that I leave that woman and run off with another woman. And if parents has been my children's driving force, it's gone. It's washed down the creek. If their controlling driving force in their life is not God Almighty and His Word, blow out. You're exactly right. So even parents, as good as that may be, let me throw you another one. Church cannot be your ultimate driving, controlling influence. What if a church goes off the deep end? What if a church ceases to exist? It blows apart and it's gone. Where are you going to go? What are you going to hang on to? Of course, everyone knows this, but religion and rules. These things cannot ultimately be your driving, controlling force. Now, there's a reason I'm preaching this, and this is that. There's a lot of families in this church with a lot of little kids, a lot of young people. Where we need to head, desperately, totally dependent upon God Almighty and His Spirit and His Word, is that the driving, controlling power of our own personal lives as parents and our children would be the highest, and Paul's going to tell you, Paul tells you what it is in verse 14. Does anybody know? Tell me, sister. The love of Christ constraineth me. He's telling you right there, this is the motivating, controlling power in my life. Now watch me. Watch your Bible. Not love to Christ, the love of Christ. For your Bible tells you we love Him because what? He first loves us. This is where we want to head as a church. This is where we want to head as families. That the greatest driving, motivating, controlling factor in our life is not all of these things, although some of them may have their place. And they are not these things, although some of them may have their place. There's a place for law. There's a place for parents. There's a place for church. Where I want to get and where I hope you want to get is that no matter where we're at, it is the love of God that's constraining us to do what's right. As I said, if you back away from the details of 2 Corinthians and look at the whole context, Paul is saying, explaining that the driving, controlling force of our life ultimately has to come to the love of God. Now, let me illustrate it in the life of Paul. Paul said he took the loss of all things that he may win Christ. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He also had, watch this, this amazing thing back in his day, which was called Roman citizenship as a Jew. If you read your Bible, you'll read about this. Paul was taught under the seat of Gamaliel. He was one of the greatest teachers of the time. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. Paul had a pedigree and opportunities. He would be like being in the elite of American culture and society on every realm that you could imagine. And Paul said, I dropped all of those controlling influences in my life because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved me and gave His Son for me to die for me. That's why he said, well, thus we judge. Paul said, I made a judgment that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I was a sinner. I was headed to hell. I had no hope. And I had a Savior, a Heavenly Father who loved, a God in heaven who loved me, who gave His Son to die for me, who shed His blood for me, who is the innocent Lamb of God who had done no sin. And that so overwhelmed Paul that he saw it as the greatest, and it is. And he got to the whole, and it was by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit of God showed him that that alone was the highest motivating factor of what would drive his life. Kenny, you're gone every once in a while, right? Zach, you're heading off somewhere to work here not too long, right? Let me ask you a question. What will keep you faithful to Jamie? What will keep you faithful to Lori? Love. Until me as a preacher, and if none of you get this, I pray to God I will. Until love becomes the constraining, controlling, driving force and power, God will always have to send in these other controlling factors. Shame. What if they found out? Oh, chastisement's one I didn't even put up there. And I don't know how to tell you this, but if I died this week and never preached behind this pulpit again, I would tell each of us, let us seek God's face so desperately that love of God becomes our controlling force of why we do what we do will be because of who we are, that we are what we are. There are some things that Paul put in there that was driving forces. His personal accountability to God, he talked about that in chapter 5. The realization of the judgment seat, he said, that's motivating me some. The reality of the briefness of life, he said, that's a controlling factor. He said, eternity's out there, my life purpose, what I was designed for, and even the souls of other people. But when he got done with all, see, in 2 Corinthians, that's what it's doing. He's laying out all these driving forces, and these people were shallow in their faith. And he was saying, you're never going to quit having trouble until you get to the point of where the love of God constrains you.
Love of Christ. What is my driving, controlling force? What keeps me from entering into temptation? Every week I'm tempted. Anybody else? What keeps me from quitting? And I'll just be honest with you. I could quit. I could sell my land and go live somewhere luxuriously for the rest of my life, I guess. I could. Unless God just killed me, which you would probably do. And I wouldn't blame him. What keeps me from blowing out morally? It's what is controlling me. Who is controlling me? And may I say today, we will eventually be controlled internally or externally. The prodigal son would not allow the love of Christ to constrain him. And so he finally had to go to the hog pen where hunger motivated him, and filth and cold and misery began to become the driving force in his life. Love, the love of Christ, is the constraining force in our life. Now, that will move automatically to a love for Christ and a love to Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Watch this. Once we really begin to grasp the love of God, that he loved me while I was yet a sinner, and that he still loves me as a Christian when I've done my worst. To be honest with you, in my station of my Christian growth, I'm more amazed that God still loves me, Brother Terry, after I've done the stupid stuff I've done since I've been saved, than I was before I was saved. I could kind of understand God loves sinners. He gave his son to die. But now I'm saved. I'm his son. And I do stupid stuff. I'm kind of like, man, how could God still love me? I want to tell you, each person out here today that's saved, I don't care how you messed up, God still loves you. He still loves you. My dad used to whoop the living daylights out of me, but I don't think there's ever a time. I don't think he ever gave me a stroke. But it came from a loving heart of a dad. And your Heavenly Father may whoop the living daylights out of you, and you may run off in the woods and say, God, I guess nothing good I do counts. It's only the bad. But he still loves you. I want to give you an illustration that the Lord's really just kind of worked me through all this. And I'm going to go back thinking, my poor wife, but what would keep me from leaving Karen and running off with some woman? Now, it is a fact that the love of Christ should be the controlling factor in my life. But how does that fit practically? In a very practical way, how does that emanate itself really down into the core of who I am and what I do? And I'm going to tell you something that God has really helped me with. And I hope it'll help you. When I am tempted to do wrong, it doesn't make any difference what it may be. But in this case, I'm going to use an illustration that if I were to leave my wife and run off with some other woman and just totally blow out. You say, Reggie, how does the love of Christ constrain you? I'm going to give you some things. I have a daddy who's in heaven. And I'd hate to think, brother, that my dad would have to, Brother Ralph, endure the thought in heaven that his son quit and left his wife. You say, isn't that some motivation of shame? You bet it is. But I wouldn't want my daddy. If my daddy was living, Brother Randy, and sitting right where you're sitting today, and I did that, I wouldn't want my dad to have to face everybody in the country over what his preacher son did. Why? I love my daddy. I love my daddy because God gave me of his love. You understand? Is that making sense to you? The love of Christ constraineth us. I don't want to hurt my dad. My mama's sitting down there, 92 years old. What if Van had to
Say, Mama, I want to sit down. I got to tell you something. What's that, Ben? Mama read you went off as a woman, left Karen. Let me just tell you something. If I love my father who's gone on to glory, and by the way, my father-in-law, who's a great man, I don't care what anybody would ever say about him, as far as I'm concerned, he was a godly good man. And I say that's his daughter. And it wouldn't it be a sickening mess for him to have to learn in heaven that Reggie left my daughter? The love of Christ constrains us, man. If we don't have it, we don't have the power we need. Oh, God, give that to this church.
Amen.
Give that to this preacher.
Amen.
And then I think of this. What if Ben is working someday? He's back in the shop and he's working. And he gets a call from Hannah. Ben, get all the boys. We need to meet. What's wrong, Hannah? I'll tell you when you get here. They all come in. What's going on? What's the matter? You know, we're busy. What? We better be important. Laugh. Dad left. Mom. I better do a little thinking, Kenny, about how that's going to affect them boys and them girls if I love them. I better think that through really, really good. Before they ever have to be called in and be told that. And let me go further to you. How is Nathan going to sit down and tell Cash when Cash says, where's Grandpa at, Daddy?
Yeah.
What's going on with Grandma and Grandpa, Daddy? I don't know if you'll understand this or not, Cash. But your grandpa left your grandma. Where'd he go? I don't know, some woman. God have mercy on me if I ain't got enough love of God to constrain me from destroying those grandchildren's life. What on earth is Zach going to tell Jackson? Paul said to the church of Philippians, I have you in my heart. Brother Ralph, when I'm tempted that way or anything of that nature, what I ought to think about is what did that boy of yours say? When you sit at your dinner table and he says something about what in the world happened to Pastor Kelly? And you got no answer to get him. And the devil comes and says, it's all a joke. This faith, this Christianity, that's a joke. What's all the Wilson kids going to say? How's it going to affect their future, their life, and their faith? How many families are going to blow out? How many mom and daddies have to sit at their kitchen table around their house and try to explain to their own kids in this church house what happened to Pastor Kelly? And I'm going to tell you something. Whether you want to admit this or not, it will blow some of them out of the saddle. It will give them an excuse from now to the judgment day. I'm telling you, it will give them an excuse from now to judgment day to turn away from the things of God. And there better be some controlling, constraining force in my life beyond shame. There better be some love in my heart for these kids and these families. And may I say to you that this country is full of lost people.
Right.
And that's all they would need to grease their slide on down into hell. And if I say that I love the lost, I better let the love of God constrain me.
Amen.
What will constrain you when nobody's around? When nobody can see what's going on in your heart and your mind? What will constrain you? Well, I'm going to tell you for sure, religion won't constrain you. And going to church can't constrain you.
And I tell you the truth about it is I'm preaching in deeper water than this preacher knows how to swim in. But oh, I've got just a little glimpse of the love of God. Paul said, you know what keeps me rejoicing in the prisons? Rejoicing when the stripes are on my back? He said, somebody loved me. Somebody loved me. I'm not going to hell because they love me. I've got a new life and purpose in life because they love me. There's a cleanness to my soul because they love me. And I love Him. That's what controls me. And I'm just telling you the truth about it is, you know why? Our children and the people we influence sometimes, we wonder why, what in the world happened? Why don't they love the Lord? They were taught right. Fear of getting caught, as good as that may be, the fear of the shame felt, as good as that may be, and the chastisement that we may have to endure, those things may do somewhat to control me. But until the love of God is the highest driving force, and let me tell you where the love of God comes from. The fruit of the Spirit. I believe with all of my heart, listen to me, I believe with every ounce of my soul that love is the primary foundational fruit of the Spirit. Without love, none of the rest of it ever comes our way. God is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we're not going to get love by jimmying it up, emotioning it up. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Father give the Spirit to them that ask? Let me ask you a question. What do you want to be the driving, controlling force of your life? Your mom and dad? Your preacher? Shame? Fear? Oh, God, help us. Please, God, help us. That we would by His, not by our efforts, but by our humbling and saying, God, I have no power or ability unless You give me by Your Spirit the love of God. It'll only come through humility, brokenness, honesty, truth. And it may not come overnight. I don't believe it does. Somehow or another, I just believe. Paul, watch this. Paul spent 14 years in the desert. I'm going to close out this morning. The pianist would come. Brother Randy. You know why I lose battles? The love of Christ didn't constrain me. Didn't have enough love of God, love of the Lord. Here's what I'm going to ask you today. And I don't know why. I just sat in Sunday school class and the Lord told me, said, I want you to have trash cans set at each end of this altar. And I want you to give an invitation for people to come by and drop their religion in the trash can. And their churchianity in the trash can. And find a place to pray a long time or a short prayer and say, God, I want to climb to higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And Lord, I want to be constrained and controlled by the Holy Ghost. If you're a child here today, you know what I'd do, sister, bless your heart. Your mom and daddy makes you sit up here on the front row every week, don't they? What will you do when you're 22, 25, when they're not around no more? If I was you today, I'd come and I'd say, oh God, I'm asking You to give me a heart that receives and is controlled by the love of Christ. If I was a young person, I'd want that more than anything in this world. I really would. I did it
And I'm sorry I did it. But now where I'm at in the stage of life, I know. They won't anything keep Reggie controlled except the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God. And I'm going to tell you one more time. If I love that woman, that love of Christ, make me be faithful to her. That love for my children, that love for my grandchildren, that love for my daddy, that love for my mama, that love for this church, and my love for the lost, that'll keep me up. Can't do that. Can't do that. Whoop, better turn around here. Don't go that direction, Reggie. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed today. Here's what I'm going to ask you. You may not make it to the trash can, but I tell you, you can symbolically make it and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm getting rid of this junky stuff that I've tried to let control my life. It's not going to be mom and daddy controlling me. Not going to be the teacher. Not going to be all this stuff. Oh, dear God." And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Only way you'll ever get the love of God is through the Holy Spirit of God. As He begins to play, you're out there today and you say, "You know what? This message was for me." Jailers can jail you. Police can put handcuffs on you. Preachers can preach, teachers can teach, and parents can whip. But until the love of God controls you, you will not be where you need to be in this life. Would you come? There ought to be people coming from all over this old church house. You say, "Brother Reggie, where you been?" I've been on my face this week trying with all my heart to say, "Dear God in heaven, control me with the love of Christ that it might constrain me to do right. When nobody else knows, when nobody else is looking, there's got to be a power higher than me, or we are not controlled." Would you come today? Throw that religion in the trash. Throw that junk in the trash. Throw that lower standard of controlling power out and ask God. "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." What will control you? What will control you? Would you come? As the Holy Ghost of God deals. "Oh God, I don't want the police to control my driving. I don't want shame to control my conduct. I don't want fear even driving me. I want the love of Christ constraining me." What it would do to the name of my Savior. I want everybody to listen to me very carefully, because I left out one of the most important parts of my message, and God, the Holy Ghost, just reminded me. I said about all the people in my life, Brother John, I didn't say, watch this, everybody listen, look up at me. Look up at me right now. Don't miss this. The thing this week that God showed me, and I don't know why I missed it somehow or another, I missed it. Just beyond my daddy, beyond her daddy, beyond my children, beyond my grandchildren, beyond this church, I do not want the devil to come before the throne of grace as the accuser of the brethren and say this to my Savior and to my Heavenly Father, "Look what Reg Kelly did. After all you did for him, after all you've loved him." I can't imagine what would go through the heart of my Heavenly Father, because I didn't let the love of Christ constrain me. Beyond my daddy being hurt, beyond my mama being hurt, and beyond my family being hurt, and beyond everybody else's hurt. Oh, how my sin would hurt the heart of God. And I don't want to give Satan the privilege to be able to go with Brother Lonnie before my Heavenly Father and say, "Look what Reggie did. Look at that. He doesn't love you." That's awful. What an awful thought. that the one who hates my guts, the one who would destroy my soul, the one who wants to take me to hell, the one who has opposed every good thing in my life, the one who wanted to destroy my family, the one who wants to destroy everything good in my life, that I would give him the opportunity to go before my Heavenly Father and say, look, oh God, help us to love the Lord our God. And I give you this. Please listen to me. The first commandment was not, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not this, that, or the other. Before God ever gave that to Moses, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might. Why? Because God knows that if we love Him, all that other stuff will be taken care of and constrained by the love of God. Father in heaven today, may our lives be lifted up to a higher ground of living than being constrained by being caught, being constrained by being found out, by being constrained to chastisement, by being constrained by shame. Lord, let us not be controlled by money or approval or acceptance of this world, or even of our friends, the church family, blood family. Let us, God, not be controlled by the molds of this world. God, let us be controlled by the love of God. Lord, there's nothing outside the power of the Holy Ghost that can do this in us. And I pray that you will shed abroad the Holy Ghost in my heart, that I can wake up, Lord, and go to sleep with a clean soul, laughing and rejoicing that my sins are under the blood, that I can go out with a clear eye and a clean heart and face the challenges of every day. Grant us, Heavenly Father, our petition this morning, and may we as brothers and sisters in Christ in this church encourage one another along on this journey to love. And we will thank you, Lord. We have no other place to go. But I believe, God, that we're praying in the will of God. I believe and know that that is your will, for the love of God to constrain us. We're blessed, these that have come. Answer their prayers. All that are here, O Holy Spirit of the living God, let none escape. Let none escape. Seek and search out, as the Good Shepherd, I'm going to ask right now, if you can, by the grace of Almighty God, would you pray right now, God, I yield myself. Constrain me with thy love. Control me with thy love. Truly, as we have sung hundreds of times in this church, listen to me, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God,
Let not this message be preached in vain, first of all, to my life, and for the further out to these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you tonight. Brother Jeremy will be preaching tonight.